So, last week, Pastor Jeremy shared from verses 9 through 11 of 1 Peter 4, which gave us a bit of a break from the main theme of Peter's letter, which is suffering and the Christian's response to suffering. So before we dive back into that, in verse 12, what starts the final portion or the final section of this letter that Peter wrote, I'd like to give you all a bit of a history lesson as to when this was written and who he was writing to, the things that they were dealing with, and why there's so much discussion of suffering and how, as Christians, we should respond to that. This letter was written in late 64 AD, most likely after July 19th and the days that followed in 64 AD when the burning of Rome took place. It was a common saying or adage at the time that Rome burned and Nero fiddled. It was known that Nero wanted Rome to burn because he loved architecture. He wanted to rebuild things in his image and the way he saw fit. And in all of these things, he found the perfect scapegoat, Christians. They were already hated and slandered by many unbelievers, many Jews and Gentiles in the Roman Empire. First of all, they were not welcome, the pagans or unbelievers, in the Lord's Supper. They were excluded from that. And from the things that they heard, they thought Christians were cannibals because they heard of, what is this? They talk about the drinking of blood and eating of flesh, and they met in secret, so they thought the only solution could be that they were cannibals. They also believed that they ate Gentiles and babies. This was a common thought that unbelievers had about Christians. Another good reason that Nero could use the excuse of blaming them for the burning of Rome was that it was a prophecy in the early church, and as we see in Peter's second letter that he writes in 2 Peter, that the world will be dissolved in flames when Christ returns in glory and the end of time is here. Flames will be how everything ends. So many believe that Christians were trying to bring this about themselves. So they were the ones that did all of these things. The Roman historian Tacitus also mentions that Nero rolled Christians in pitch or oil and set them on fire to light his garden parties. He also put them in animal skins to be fed to his hunting dogs. They were nailed to crosses, and much, much more suffering and persecution came. They were lynched, they were imprisoned, they were scourged, they were stoned, and anything else that you could think of. This persecution that began around this time that this letter was written in 64 AD lasted over 200 years. So Peter's call as their response to all of this suffering and persecution, to rejoice in the Lord and to remember the things that he has done, and that as we suffer, we are reminded that Christ paid the ultimate price. So reading again in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. All believers should expect suffering. Genuine faith is only revealed or refined or purified when it is tested." First of all, he opens up this final portion, and once again, talking about suffering, he tells them, "Beloved." This is a term of pastoral affection and care. And in suffering, we need to be reminded that we are loved by others who have been called by the Lord, and that we are loved by the Lord. As we just saw, they were suffering persecution under Nero, the kind of persecution we may never see in our lifetime. And so they needed a reminder that in the doubting of why are we going through this suffering, does the Lord truly love us? Would he allow these things to happen if he truly loved us? They needed to be reminded that they are God's beloved because of the work of Christ, because of the work of the beloved Son. This is a term, beloved, that many pastors, many shepherds of congregations who have been shepherding their flock for decades used to describe their congregation, again, out of that pastoral tenderness and care for the flock. We see that this is a response to what Peter calls them to love one another earnestly. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." He's exhibiting this in the same letter that he's writing to them and calling them his beloved. He also mentions these things in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. He says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." They needed this reminder in this time, in the trials that they were facing. Turning back to 1 Peter chapter 4, in the same verse, he tells them to not be surprised as though something strange were happening to them. If anything, we should be surprised when we don't face suffering. All throughout Scripture, we see that as Christians, as believers in Christ, we will face persecution and suffering just as Christ did. So if we don't see those things, we should be asking why. When it states these strange things were happening, the word that's used here is as if these things were to fall by chance. We need to remember that everything that the Lord brings about in our lives serves a purpose. Ultimately, it is for his glory, but it is also for the good of his children. Do not believe that any suffering is something new or unheard of. Christ suffered, and they had already faced suffering. A few weeks ago, we read through 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 22, and in verse 18 it says, "For Christ also suffered unto death, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Christ paid the ultimate price and suffered for us. And throughout the book, we have seen how much suffering Christians in this time had gone through. In chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So we should not be surprised by any suffering that we face. And later on, and also this past Sunday, we'll discuss the different kinds of suffering. And yet, if we are God's children, he will still use all those things for our good and his glory. Back to verse 12 in 1 Peter 4. He says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." This was a literal statement for the recipients of this letter. Again, as we talked in the beginning, they were rolled in oil and lit on fire to light garden parties, which were basically just giant pagan orgies. And that's all they were. And these Christians suffered burning alive during this time. This also describes the process and the purpose of our suffering. Again, fiery trial used here is a term that describes a metal or a precious jewel or gold being refined by fire, all impurities being removed from this precious metal so that it would shine even more. It's through fire that we are purified. It is through suffering that we are purified in these things. And this testing proves the legitimacy of our faith. If we are not suffering, then how do we know that the faith we've been given is true unless it is tested? Jesus spoke of these things. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And many of you may be familiar with the parable of the soils. when it comes to persecution and suffering. We'll be reading verses 5 and 6, and then the description or the explanation of the parable in verses 20 and 21. So in Matthew 13, starting in verse 5, "Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away." And then continuing in verse 20, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." The Lord allows us to go through suffering and testing to show that we are truly his, that we belong to him. And again, it is something that we should expect because Christ paid the ultimate price. And as his disciples, why should we deserve anything less? So turning back to 1 Peter chapter 4, we see that we will share in Christ's glory to the degree in which we have shared in his suffering in this life. Reading again verses 13 and 14. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." We are called to rejoice and be glad. It is repeated in these verses, despite the persecution, despite the suffering, rejoice. Despite what men say, rejoice. Despite what your reputation becomes, rejoice, because you are the Lord's. You belong to him. Whether it is verbal, mental, physical, spiritual suffering, we are to rejoice in these things. Expecting suffering can be an easy task. We read it all throughout Scripture, so we should know suffering is going to come. But then when it comes to rejoicing in that suffering, it can be difficult. How are we able to rejoice in these things? And this is not always a rejoicing that when we are suffering, we are happy in a sense that we're just overfilled. And as Paul says, at times when he was in prison, he had joy. Sometimes we think that he was standing knee-deep in filth and in feces and just so much disgusting materials that he was like, yes, I love being in this filth. It's so great. But this joy that we're speaking of is an inner peace that we've been given from the Lord, a peace that is beyond our understanding. Paul was most likely standing in those places, not to say he never had those moments, but in those times when his feelings were not there, he still said, I am rejoicing in these things because of what Christ has done, because I know what I have despite my suffering. So how are we able to rejoice in these things? He gives us our future motivation and our present motivation. He says, when his or Christ's glory is revealed, this is our future motivation. This is describing the second coming of Christ. Now, something to note here is that Jesus will not be then glorified in his second coming. He is now glorified. It is at his second coming that his glory will be revealed to all men, to all creation. But Jesus is glorified now. If we suffer for doing what is right, as Christ did, we will receive a great reward when he returns. Now, we are not facing the same suffering in that we are atoning for sin or we are a final sacrifice in that sense, but we understand that Christ was innocent. He did no wrong. And because of the righteousness that he earned for us, that is now placed on us, we can suffer for doing what is right, not only suffering for the sin that we commit against a holy and righteous God. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 6, and reading in verses 22 and 23. And Jesus speaking, and he says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." All of those who have lived for the Lord from the beginning of creation and the fall to the life, death, and resurrection of Christ to today have suffered persecution, and we are called to rejoice in all of that. It is a temporary suffering that will bring us an eternal joy that we will see when Christ returns or when we die and we go to be with him. We will be in that eternal joy, and there will no longer be suffering. We suffer for a time to be with him in glory forever. Turning back to 1 Peter chapter 4, we then see our present motivation. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It also says, suffering for the name of Christ. This is suffering because of a public proclamation of his name. We should be counted worthy to suffer for those things. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were beaten for proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, and they rejoiced for being allowed, for having the privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. They rejoiced in these things, even though they had just been publicly flogged for proclaiming Jesus is the Christ. So our present motivation is the power and the peace of God that rests on us and that refreshes us in our time of suffering, when we are suffering, as it said in Luke 6, for the Son of Man. We see this suffering and this peace in Acts chapter 6 and the story of the martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen was a man that was chosen for service who was filled with the Holy Spirit. Beginning in Acts 6, verse 8. States, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people." And continuing in verse 12, "And they," that is those who were brought to accuse him, "stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." This is not to say that he became an angel. This is not to say that there are faces of angels that we could see, but what this is referring to is that there was a peace, a tranquility, a serenity in his face, as if he had seen the face of God as angels do. He had a peace in this time of suffering. And turning to the end of chapter 7 in Acts, beginning in verse 54, we see again his response to the ultimate price that Stephen paid for proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ to these men. "Now when they had heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In this time of suffering, ultimate suffering, death, the Lord gave Stephen strength to persevere. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that when you face persecution, you will have the same exact strength and vigor that Stephen did. But what I can tell you is that we have a promise from the Lord that when we face persecution and suffering, if we are his children, he will give us strength in the moment. Right now, if you were to face those things, you might think, "I could not do that. I would recant. I would deny Jesus Christ to save my life." But if you are truly his, he will give you the strength in that time. I would recommend any of you to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It is another encouraging, yet also difficult book to read, from the resurrection of Christ to fairly recent time. It is just a recording of those who have suffered and who have been killed for the name of Christ. You will read of all the same kinds of persecution and forms of death that were suffered under the reign of Nero and during that 200 years. And over the centuries, those who have been persecuted and killed for the name of Jesus Christ. And yet you will also read and be encouraged by those who continued in the faith, who were able to sing psalms and hymns as they were being burned alive at the stake. There was one story I read of a man who was put on the rack for proclaiming the name of Christ. And they kept asking him to recant, to deny faith in Jesus Christ. And finally, he did. And there was a 16-year-old girl in the audience who went up to that man and told him, "For momentary peace, for momentary relief from suffering, he would now face an eternity in hell for denying Christ." And she was killed right there in that moment. She was given strength by the Lord in the face of persecution and in the face of suffering. So finally, turning back to 1 Peter 4, we must determine why we are suffering. Is it for sin, unrepentant sin that you have in your life? Or is it for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ? Reading again verses 15 and 16. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Let none of you suffer. Do not suffer for participating in evil. Again, earlier on in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, we are called not to use our freedom for evil. He says, "Live as people who are free, that is, free from the bondage and enslavement of sin, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." We are supposed to suffer for his sake, not for the sake of living for ourselves. He brings up four categories of what to not suffer for in this life. To be a murderer, simply to take the life of another. To be a thief, to take the possessions of another. To be an evildoer, which is just a catch-all. If you're not a murderer and you're not a thief, and yet you are committing sin, you are committing evil acts, this catches everything else, so you're not off the hook. It is only for the suffering of Christ. And finally, he says, as a meddler. Now, there are other places in the New Testament where it tells us not to be a gossip or a busybody involving ourselves in the issues of others. But this specific word is only used here in the New Testament. It is talking about intruding into things that belong to another. Now, as we've seen earlier in this book, they were facing this persecution, and he reminds them that they are not of this world. They are citizens of heaven. We are sojourners. We are exiles. And immediately following that, back in chapter 2, from where we read verse 16, he talks about being subject to governing authorities. What Peter, and what the Holy Spirit is telling us in not being a meddler, is that we are called to judge those who are in the household of God. We are not told to judge those or put moral obligations on those who do not claim the name of Jesus Christ. And when we do those things, and when we suffer for it, whether it is not working the way that you have been called for your employer, that is, doing the tasks you've been assigned, if the Lord opens a door for you to share the gospel, take it. But that is not your ultimate purpose at the job that you have been given. It is to do the tasks of your employer, to do it to the glory of God, so they might see that and ask you why you work the way you do, and then have the opportunity to share the hope and the joy that you have in Christ. And many in this time would have said that whether it's employers or the government who is persecuting them, they were laying burdens on these men and women, and they were disobeying the law. And when persecution would come, they would say, "Oh, I'm suffering for Christ. I'm suffering for Christ." When in all reality, they were suffering for sin. They were meddling in things that they had no reason to be involved in. This also mainly discusses political agitation or revolution. It is ungodly. We are called to live quiet, peaceable lives. Peter discusses these things. Paul discusses these things. And when we live quiet, peaceable lives, we don't hide our light under a basket. We suffer for righteousness' sake. As Peter says earlier in this text, people will ask us why we have hope despite whatever we may go through. So he then says, "Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian." This wasn't originally a term of endearment. It wasn't until about the second century that Christians actually took this name for themselves. In Acts 11 and Acts 26, we see that it was those outside of the church that first named early believers Christians. Many believe that Christians didn't give themselves this name because they didn't believe that they were worthy to bear the name of Jesus Christ in that way. Early believers called themselves brothers and sisters, saints, those of the way. It was the Jewish opponents and pagans that they gave them the name the Nazarenes or Christians. It was to mock them. It was not a term of endearment or affection. And what we see that we are called to here is to suffer as a Christian. If they mock us for the name of Christ, we are to rejoice that the Lord is glorified in this. Do not be ashamed to suffer for the sake of Christ, to bear his name, to bear suffering for his sake. This kind of suffering brings him the glory when we suffer for his sake and for his name. You only suffer for righteousness' sake if you are visibly righteous. If you are not showing your righteousness, as I said before, you are not hiding the light that you have been given under a basket. You are not suffering for righteousness if you are not proclaiming the name of Christ through your actions and your words. If we are not proclaiming the gospel, we are not living in a way that we are called, again, to work diligently, to be at peace with everyone as long as it depends on us. In that kind of suffering, we are to rejoice because it will bring him all the glory. So tonight, to finish, I'd like to ask the question to the Christian in the room, why are you suffering? On Sunday, Pastor Jeremy brought up the fact that there are three ways that we can suffer. One is for disobedience. Are you living in unrepentant sin? Do you know what Scripture says about what you have been called to do and you deny it? Are you suffering because you are just oblivious? You are in Christ, but you are not making an effort to know your Savior more and more, to dig into Scripture, to find out what the will of God is for your life and the things that He does reveal to us. Are you living in sin, the sin of being oblivious to what you have been called to do? Or are you suffering for obedience? Being obedient to what you've been called to, being obedient out of the strength that you've been given in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you are suffering for obedience, are you rejoicing in that suffering? Do you have the joy of the Lord? Do you have peace from Him in this suffering? And for the one who does not know the Lord in the room, I would like to read the quote at the bottom of your papers from John MacArthur. It states, "You can suffer forever in hell, or you can become a Christian and suffer here for a while. You can suffer for eternity under the wrath of God, the wrath that we all deserve. Or you can surrender your life to Jesus Christ, come to the knowledge that He is Lord and Savior, that this life is about Him, whether you believe that or not. All glory is His. All lives serve His purpose. Do you want to participate in those things or suffer for eternity for rejecting Him?" I pray that tonight you would surrender yourself to the Lord. Let us pray. God Almighty, we praise You. We thank You for the greatest gift of all, salvation from Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the privilege of suffering for His name. I pray that every one of Your son and daughters in this room, those who are not here, those who are around the world, who are Yours, that we would rejoice in any persecution or suffering that we may face. No matter what form of suffering it is, pray that we would give You glory. That through our hope and our joy in any suffering, You would give us an opportunity to proclaim Your name. That men and women would ask us why we have hope despite whatever difficulty we are facing. I pray that You would give us the words, You would give us the strength, that even if we have to offer our lives for You, that we would not deny You. We would not deny the work that You have done. We would not deny that all of life, all of creation is about You. And Lord, I pray again for the one here tonight who does not know You. I pray tonight You would open eyes, You would give life through the Holy Spirit, that men and women would turn from their sin and turn to Jesus Christ, the only hope, the only way of salvation. Lord, if You do that work in someone's life, may they share it so that we might rejoice with them and in the work that You have done. We love You, Lord. We praise You, and we thank You. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen.